Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Beyond Forgiveness podcast. I'm your host, Alex Christine, and I don't really feel like there is a way to get into what we're going to get into today without first reading the passage. So I had done a Bible study last week, or the week before that, I believe, and something really stood out to me. You know, I've read the Bible plenty of times, but I love how each time God reveals something new to me or shows me something really interesting, and I've not been able to, like, get off of this whole study yet. Like, I've not been able to get my head out of this study yet, so I felt like the best way to do that is just to explore it with you all. So, yeah, let's dive in. 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 12 in the King James Version says, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So, the part that I was most interested about that is all of that, that the Lord passed by, he was not in the fire, because immediately my mind goes to all the songs that say, like, he's brought me through the fire, you know, like, my Lord will show up and he will take me through the fire again. I walk through these fires for your walking with me. And I thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how Jesus was in the fire with them, that there was another in the fire with them when they were to be burned to death. So they came out without a burn mark or anything. So I thought this would be a really interesting one to study. So in context, Elijah is a prophet of the Lord, and at this time there was a king named Ahab, and Ahab was known to be, like, one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel, towards Israel, and he was basically guiding the Israelites into false belief. Like, he was leading them to worship the false god Baal. So then there's, like, the dramatic confrontation on Mount Carmel, and most of us know about this, but Elijah, basically, there hasn't been rain for, like, 3.5 years, I think. So it was a severe drought, and everyone's kind of going crazy, and then all these prophets of Baal, like Ahab's people, kind of go against, it's like a rally or something, like a standoff or something between Elijah, the prophet of God, and then the prophets of Baal. And so they offer these sacrifices on Mount Carmel, and whoever's sacrifice was consumed by fire would show to be the one true God. And essentially, the Baal prophets did their thing. They were probably dancing, trying to get the fire to start. And then Elijah goes up and he prays to God, and God consumes the sacrifice in fire. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." So then Elijah commanded all of the prophets of Baal to be seized and then eventually killed. And so then Elijah prays for rain. So Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, "Go and look out towards the sea." The servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, "I don't see anything." Seven times Elijah told him to go look. Finally, the seventh time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. So when I heard that God gave Elijah special strength to run ahead of the chariots, I was like, huh, I wonder, you know, how far that would be. 17 miles. For 17 miles, God gave Elijah special strength to run faster than a horse and chariots. So I think that's super cool. But yeah, when he got back, of course, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was mad that all the prophets were killed, the prophets of Baal. So she sets out then to kill Elijah. She basically says, oh, you take their lives, like, don't think I won't take yours, or something. And, says, so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I've not killed you just as you killed them. So then we get into the whole context of this, when God's not in the fire. So Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now I want to pause, because even God asking this question, which he already knows the answer to, he's fostering his relationship still with Elijah. However, I find it so interesting that even when Elijah had set out to go a separate way, like to go somewhere where God would ask him, what are you doing here? That even in that, and the angel of the Lord came two times to feed him and prepare him for that journey where he would go, where God would say, what are you doing here? But in that place that he is taken to, we get to see this profound imagery of, you know, that after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. So, Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And okay, so as someone with like a visual kind of brain, I don't know, like whenever I read, I just see like a movie almost in my head. But yeah, when I was reading this, I wonder, is Elijah talking out loud? Like, is, you know, does he actually hear loudly God saying, go stand before me on the mountain? Or is it kind of like just like in his heart he knows and can, and is so in tune with God that he knows that God's speaking to him? And so he just walks out towards the mountain and then just stands on the edge, you know, and is looking over, and that God is like speaking to him in his heart through this whole thing. But, you know, that's just sanctified imagination. That could not be it at all. I apologize. Then it says, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came, and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. I want to pause here for a second, because I noticed when I was doing this study that the Lord gives Elijah these instructions in a specific, like, in an order. Like, he says, go back the same way you came, travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint. Then anoint. And then after that, and anoint Elisha to replace you as my prophet. And then he actually kind of shows how this will play out, because then he says, anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Then yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. So basically, God lays this out and says, like, the way I'm understanding this is, do this in this order. And then, you know, you go to the next page, and because it's like, do this in this order so this sequence of events will happen, and it would sort of quicken the saving of his people, I guess. So yeah, but then I read on that, like, in the next, in 1 Kings 19:19, Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. So I'm like, I was confused because I didn't understand why he went to Elisha first to anoint Elisha. Because the Bible doesn't really even, like, talk about that particular thing, that, like, it just kind of, you just read it and you see that obviously Elijah didn't do that, you know? So, I'll go ahead and read the rest. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." I would also like to study that specific text a little bit more too. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to burn a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah, his assistant. So that is all of 1 Kings 19. That's all I'm going to explicitly read for you, I guess, in that context, because I want to point out, though, I noticed after that, then I see Ben-Hadad attacks Samaria, and there's, like, a series of all these attacks, and so I started to wonder, I'm like, are those attacks happening because Elijah didn't do them in the order that God had given to him? So So like that was another one of the intriguing things that I found about this study, but even more so knowing too that Elijah was caught up in a cloud or caught up in the winds or something that like, but basically like that God still saw Elijah as righteous. Like I don't, in any of this, I don't see God getting angry at Elijah for being afraid, for his depression, for that he might, praying that he might die. You know, he actually meets him where he's at. And even when he doesn't do, like, exactly the way God had said it, like, go here, anoint, then go here, anoint Elisha. So, but the Bible doesn't even say, like, then the Lord's anger was, you know, the Bible doesn't say, like, that God was angry at Elijah here. But yeah, so then Elijah is, like, said to be taken up by the winds in, like, to go whenever he dies and stuff. And I don't know why that would confuse me a little bit, I guess, because it seems like everyone's stories, like where they fall short, is addressed, you know? Like throughout the Bible, it just seems like if, I mean, even Job, who at, you know, the beginning of the book of Job said that the Lord saw Job and saw that he was good, like he was righteous, he was a righteous man, and yet even still he gets rebuked over for not praying for his friends when his friends were basically blaming him for his sickness and the infliction that God had allowed Satan to do to prove Job's faithfulness no matter what. So yeah, it was just a little bit confusing when I'm like, and that's why I wanted to really hone in on this and understand why, especially particularly this scene, like the God moving through the fire, why that's a little bit confusing for me, because anytime I think of fire, you know, I think the burning bush that wasn't consumed, whenever God was speaking to Moses through the burning bush, or again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and maybe even New Testament, where some would say that the Apostle John was burned alive but didn't have a scratch or burn mark on him, and so they like sent him to the island of Patmos, and that's where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. So some of the theological themes of this is that is about God's power versus God's presence. So Elijah expected powerful displays, like on Mount Carmel. But God reveals that his presence isn't always in outward signs, but sometimes it's in a quiet whisper. And this foreshadows Jesus' ministry, where he often withdrew to quiet places to pray. We see this in Luke 5, verse 16, and many others. So then Elijah's role as God's servant, he must learn to trust God's ways rather than expecting spectacular miracles, which is, again, foreshadowing that Jesus embodies the ultimate servant, the perfect servant. We see this in Philippians 2, 7, and the whole Bible. And that Jesus fulfills the role of Elijah and everyone and all the others foreshadowed, that he, well, doing basically what Elijah could not do, essentially, is, you know, Jesus embodies being the ultimate servant. So, like, in hearing God's voice today, how do we hear God in the quiet when we're, you know, most of the time it seems like we seek these loud, you know, loud big signs, like, and wonders. And Jesus even says, like, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but the only sign they will see is the sign of the son of Jonah. And that is actually talking about the kingdom of heaven, I believe, but still. So yeah, in this fast-paced world that we live in, how do we slow down enough to hear his gentle whisper? Because if, you know, we want to be a servant of God, like Elijah, we must obey even when we're discouraged. And servanthood means trusting in God's timing and ways. And if you've been following this podcast long enough, you fully understand that that's the big theme that in my life that I've had to deeply wrestle with, is that healing comes and God's timing and God's ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. They're better than mine. I want what he wants for me. Therefore, what could I want? Because I really don't know what I want. So yeah, even in like times where I'm feeling like I need an answer from God, you know, or I'm seeking his guidance like on something and that seems to be very important, and sometimes he'll speak through people, sometimes through sermons I watch, sometimes through other like podcasts or something I'll watch, or through his word always. But yeah, a prominent thing that I noticed is most definitely that God's timing and his ways work out often much differently than we expect them to or anticipate for them to. So I want to explore then why God was not in the fire, because fire is often a symbol of God's power and judgment in scripture. Like, we see that at Mount Carmel when he revealed himself through the fire to consume Elijah's sacrifice, proving that he, not Baal, is the true God. However, in 1 Kings 19:12, God chooses not to reveal himself through fire, signaling an important lesson for Elijah. So what is that key message, or the lesson? It's that God's ways are not always spectacular or dramatic. So Elijah had just witnessed a dramatic, fiery display at Mount Carmel, where God publicly defeated the false prophets. That would feel very victorious. It's like, how do you top that, you know? But now, on Mount Horeb, Elijah may have expected another grand display of divine power, but instead God chooses a quiet whisper. So this teaches Elijah and us that God is not always in the dramatic. Like, sometimes we expect God to work through miracles and fire, but he often speaks through the quiet and the ordinary. We also see that God's work is not just about judgment. Elijah may have thought the fire, like at Mount Carmel, was the primary way to deal with Israel's sins. But God shows that his plans involve more than destruction. They include restoration. So then, what is this in connection to the false prophets? We read that in 1 Kings 18:24, Elijah set up the contest with the prophets of Baal, saying, "The God who answers by fire, he is God." And the prophets of Baal failed despite their loud prayers, rituals, and self-mutilation. But when Elijah prayed, fire from heaven instantly consumed his sacrifice, proving Yahweh's supremacy. But after this great victory, Israel still did not fully repent. Jezebel remained in power, and Elijah was still in danger. We see this in 1 Kings 19, 2-3. So, then there's the danger of expecting fire every time that Elijah wrestled with. So Elijah may have assumed that fire and miracles would turn Israel back to God. However, true transformation comes from the inner working of God's Spirit, not just outward displays of power. The false prophets relied heavily on loudness, ritual, and performance, but God's true voice came in a whisper. Oh, hi, girl. Hi. Hello. I have a co-host. Yay. Say hi, Alina. Okay, so, so then also, fire is a test, but it is not the final word. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 warns that false prophets may even perform signs and wonders, but still lead people away from God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23, Jesus says that many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many miracles? But he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. True servants of God follow his voice, not just displays of power. Because I think true servants of God also understand that in this life we will face suffering and tribulation, but we have this encouragement in Jesus Christ that is to take heart because he has overcome the world. So what does this mean for us today? It means that God's voice may come in the unexpected. It means that we should not always expect loud signs because God often speaks in quiet moments. We should see that miracles alone do not prove truth. We can also see that false prophets may use signs and wonders to deceive. We see that in Matthew chapter 24. That God's plan is bigger than judgment, because where Elijah wanted fire to cleanse Israel, but God had a bigger redemptive plan, which would unfold later through Elisha, and then again later through Christ, through Jesus Christ. So a final thought on that, the whisper of Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus himself rejected earthly power and spectacle. Instead of overthrowing Rome with fire, he humbly served, walked the extra mile, spoke truth, and died on the cross, a sinner's death which he did not deserve, but we did. And he took that on for us so that we might become his righteousness. Elijah learned that God's work isn't always through fire. It is sometimes through a whisper, a servant, a cross. So how then, the biggest question for me after that was like, how do we discern then whether God is in the fire or not? Because, you know, if I feel like I'm going through a fiery trial, I'm like, I want to know that that's a trial from God and not one that I've brought on myself or something. If, you know, if that were to be a thing, you know, and it can be, but that gets into deeper theological discussions that I don't think anyone has the time for right now. How do we discern whether God is in the fire or not? This is a crucial question because fire can represent both God's true presence and false manifestations that may deceive people. So to explore this, let's break it down into when God is in the fire, when God is not in the fire, and then biblical discernment, how to tell the difference. So when God is in the fire, throughout the Bible, God often reveals himself through fire as a sign of his presence, purification, or judgment. So we see that in the burning bush, when God revealed himself to Moses that in a bush that burned but was not consumed, the pillar of fire, cloud by day, fire by night. So the pillar of fire, when God led Israel through the wilderness by a pillar of fire at night. Then Mount Sinai, when God gave the law, the mountain was covered in fire and smoke. Also the Pentecost, in Acts, the Holy Spirit descended as tongues of fire on the disciples. So these are some examples of how that show when God is in the fire, it's for guidance, purification, or empowerment. And then we see God's judgment through fire in, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained down fire and brimstone to destroy those cities. And yeah, then Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where God sent fire to prove his power and expose false gods. And then the final judgment we see or read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, that Jesus will return in blazing fire to judge the ungodly. When God is in the fire, it accomplishes his divine purpose, whether revealing himself, leading his people, or bringing righteous judgment. So when God is not in the fire, while God has used fire for his purposes, there are times when fire represents deception, human zeal, or false spirituality. So fire is false power. We see that in the golden calf, because the Israelites melted gold and fire to create a false god, thinking they were honoring Yahweh. the strange fire in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, offered unauthorized fire before the Lord and were consumed. Then there's the beast and the miraculous fire in Revelation 13. The Antichrist's false prophet calls down fire from heaven to deceive people into worshiping the beast. Then there is fire as human zeal without God. The disciples wanted fire. We see in Luke chapter 9, verse 54 through 56, I think it was James and John. Yep. So it was when the Samaritans had rejected Jesus, James and John asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from the heaven?" And Jesus rebuked them, showing that not every fire is from God. God's ways are not always about judgment. Sometimes God desires mercy, patience, and grace. So then there's false prophets and the fire-like spectacle. So signs and wonders in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus warned that false prophets would perform great signs to deceive even the elect. Then loud and showy spirituality. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus warned about religious leaders who pray loudly in public for attention, but God is in the secret place. Jesus says, like, you stand on the street corners and pray loud prayers and want the highest seat in the synagogues or the best seat in the synagogues. But if you're doing that for a show, that's not pleasing to God. So in summary, if fire is used for spectacle, pride, manipulation, or self-exaltation, God is not in it. So then how can we tell the difference? Well, that's biblical discernment, which we should pray for. It is, as it is, a gift. And we are constantly growing in, I believe, over time. So I guess some questions we can ask ourselves, like, is it consistent with God's character? So God's fire leads, purifies, and convicts. Satan's fire deceives, destroys, and exalts human power. God's fire produces humility. False fire produces pride, arrogance, and manipulation. Another question we can ask, does it produce the fruit of the Spirit? So if something claims to be from God but produces fear, confusion, manipulation, or destruction, then God isn't in it. The true fire of God produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, does it align? Another question we can ask is, does it align with Scripture? Elijah thought that fire was the main way God would act, but God showed him a still small voice. So, if something contradicts Scripture, even if it looks powerful, it is not from God. The last question we can ask is, you know, does it point to Christ? So, in John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus said, "The Spirit will glorify me." So any true manifestation of God will point people to Jesus, not to a person, leader, or movement. And a final thought on that is learning to hear God beyond the fire. So because Elijah had expected God to work through fire and judgment, he didn't really anticipate that he would come in a whisper. And that taught not just Elijah, but all of us that God doesn't always use those dramatic ways of speaking. It's in the still small voice, a whisper. Elijah expected God to always work through fire and judgment, but God chose a whisper. So today, are we listening for God's whisper? Are we looking for fire when we should be looking for his quiet guidance? Or are we chasing signs and wonders instead of seeking his word and presence? And do we recognize that God's power is often displayed in humility, mercy, and transformation rather than a spectacle? In conclusion, sometimes God is in the fire, yes, but sometimes he's in the whisper, the still small voice. So true wisdom is learning to discern his voice so that we're not deceived by the false fire of the world. Because I do believe that there are some trials that we go through that God didn't really, he didn't really want us to have to go through that, you know? It might have been being born into sin and living a life out of that, and over time kind of letting, like, feeling the Spirit of God work in you, but, like, while you're in it, you might not know that you are. It's like we develop this blindness to ourselves when we fall back into something. I don't know how to explain it, but we, yeah. And another thing, too, that I notice is, like, sometimes when I'm made more aware of my sins, I feel like I am being more sinful. And I we can fall into worldliness sometimes and not even know how we got there or when we got there, but it can happen so easily. And it's a constant battle. It's an everyday fight, really. So I also want to kind of compare this, or not compare this, but I want to also talk about this subject in light of John the Baptist, who was the voice in the wilderness. So John the Baptist was called in the spirit of Elijah, we see in Luke 1, verse 17. But his ministry was very different. He did no miracles, no fire from heaven, just preaching repentance in the wilderness. And many, many people expected him to be fiery like Elijah, which we see in John 1, verse 21. But John's ministry was preparing hearts for Jesus quietly. And I'd say there was a good reason for that, because Jesus keeps his identity somewhat, like, undercover for a while before he reveals it to the woman at the well. Actually, another cultural shift and social shift that just turns the world upside down, I guess. And Jesus said that John was the greatest prophet in Matthew chapter 11, even though he never called down fire. So Elijah expected fire, but God spoke in a whisper. John the Baptist expected the Messiah to bring immediate judgment. We see that in Matthew 3:12. But Jesus came first in humility and grace. Both learned that God's true work is deeper than outward fire. It's the spiritual transformation of our hearts. So this one's a good one. When we expect fire, but God sends a whisper, you know, sometimes, again, we just expect God to be loud and dramatic, you know, like confirm it through somebody else, or confirm it through this or that, or, you know, whatever. And sometimes it really is just like the whisper into your heart. And that requires faith, trust, and obedience to God, to and discernment to be able to know that that's from him. Also, utmost important, submission, submitting our lives to God. But yeah, so, like, are we waiting for a big sign before we trust God? Do we think that his presence must always be dramatic? Do we assume that if we don't feel a spiritual fire in a church service, prayer time, or worship, that God isn't there? I mean, I can say sometimes, yeah. And I know of lots of other Christians who would say the same. And, I mean, they'll go to some extreme ends to try to get that back, and, like, then start the white-knuckle discipline again. And it's like, no, God's still here. Our lives were never promised to be easy. But God promises to be with us in the hardness of life. So, yeah. The truth, God may work through fire sometimes, powerful moments of change, but more often he speaks through the quiet daily whispers, through his word, through stillness, and through conviction. Here's another good one. Are we looking for fire in other people's lives? So do we judge someone's spiritual life based on whether they're outwardly on fire for God? Do we assume that someone who is soft-spoken, quiet, or growing slowly is less spiritual? Do we seek charismatic leaders and exciting experiences over steady faithfulness? Jesus often chose the quiet ones. Mary sitting at his feet, for example, in Luke 10. The widow with two coins in Mark 12. The tax collector who prayed in humility, Luke 18. Some of the most spirit-filled people are not loud. They are the faithful and the obedient and those close to God. I also think about the woman with the issue of blood who had enough, such faith, and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And her faith made her whole. Oh, this is a good one too. Are we chasing false fire? Are we drawn to emotionalism over true transformation? Do we expect God to work through external miracles but ignore his internal work in our hearts? Big one. Do we assume that big church events, powerful speakers, or large followings always mean God is in it? The truth? Not all fire is from God. The fire of the Holy Spirit transforms, but the fire of the world deceives. You can see that in Revelation 13:13-14. True faith isn't about chasing spiritual highs, but it's about walking in daily faithfulness, listening to and for his whisper. You know, sometimes if we're expecting fire, what would happen if we maybe expected a whisper, you know? Or maybe we could hear him a little bit better. Another good question. Do we trust God's whisper in difficult seasons? When we face hardship, silence, or discouragement, do we wonder if God has left us because we don't feel the fire? Yes. Sometimes, yes. But after so many times of fire, not fire, God has given me this, like, overall sense of peace to know that, but that takes so much time, and a lot of suffering came with it, so, before, you know. But now, after seeing how God has continued to show up each time, I literally, how can I doubt? So, yeah. But when we face hardship, silence, or discouragement, do we wonder if God has left us because we don't feel the fire? Do we feel like Elijah, expecting God to act dramatically, but instead he speaks softly? The truth is that the same God who sent the fire at Mount Carmel was the same God who spoke in a whisper at Horeb. If we don't feel fire right now, it does not mean God is absent. He may be working way deeper than we can even realize. So spiritual maturity means trusting his whisper as much as we trust his fire. A final word of encouragement is that, yes, God does reveal himself in fire, but more often he is in the whisper. So if you're in a season where you don't feel the dramatic signs of God's presence, I would just encourage you to keep listening and remain faithful in your walk with Jesus Christ, because he may be speaking in the stillness, preparing you for something greater, and he may be doing a huge work in your heart that you cannot even see right now. And outwardly, it might seem like you're even like worse off than you were, but again, that's kind of the what I was trying to say earlier about our sin. Like, the more we realize how sinful we are, which is going to happen the more we are in God's word and the more we are in his presence, because he's going to purify us in that. So the more that we, focus on our sin, the bigger it can seem. And it can almost seem like we're farther behind than we used to be, but really God's doing a bigger internal work that's about to produce a lot of fruit outwardly. And, you know, could even break the chains of those outward behaviors that some might see that are actually just expressions of a broken heart, you know? So, yeah, and I can definitely testify that there have been so many times I had no idea what was going on. I had no idea. I had no clue what the future was going to hold. No clue what the next second would hold. Just wanting God to move in a big way. And honestly, I don't know if I lost faith. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure I did start to doubt quite a bit. I definitely remember doubting, but also, you know, getting a little anxious about like, well, when's this going to happen? When's it going to happen? And then now looking back three to five years later, after that time of my life or that season, which was very extended, you know, I don't know. I guess we have to learn to look more, we have to look at God and then the righteousness of Jesus Christ, looking at him, not focusing so much on our sin or how we fall short. Because the more that we do that, and I know this is just my experience, I guess. The more I focus on my sin or whatever, try to like have a better outward display or like look better, you know, like look like a better Christian or something like that. The like that white knuckle discipline honestly leads me to do worse. Like I actually start doing worse, more things get added on, and then, you know, so it can be hard when you're not seeing the change happen in the timing that you want. And especially, you know, maybe even the timing that everyone else around you wants. But though it can be difficult, I do think learning to trust God in his whisper, not just the loud displays, or, you know, not just like in dramatic signs like fire, or, you know, like a, say you get promoted or you can tell where my brain's at, but, yeah, I don't really know what examples to use there, but, or like, you know, to get accepted into like Harvard or something, just something, whatever. And maybe God has placed you, maybe you are good enough to get into Harvard. Maybe you can, but maybe God doesn't want you to be there because he knows what that would do to you. So he's like, no, I'm going to plant you right here. And you might not like that. And I've been there and I've not liked it. But I can tell you long term, I'm so much more grateful that God did it his way and not mine. Or that life happened according to his way and not the one that I wanted. So, yeah, that was the ending part there was a little all over the place. I apologize for that. But I once again want to thank you all so very much for tuning in. I love you all so much and really, really appreciate your encouragement and engagement with this podcast and just for allowing me to be able to share this space with you. Thank you so much again. Yeah, I love you all.